Morning, I guess. Thanks, Paul. It's good to see Bill here. The first time I met Bill, it probably revealed some of the character flaws in Gordon. I was at Shepherd's Conference, and Gordon wasn't there that year, and we had just finished the session, 5,000-6,000 men and pastors and leaders at Grace Church. And Gordon, I think, had watched it online or however, and he called, and he said, "Hey, my friend Bill Vine's there. You should look for him." I said, "Okay." And he said, "He's the big ugly guy." And I think Bill's handsome. I don't know. I that's just jealousy. I turned around, and five rows back, I see this big man. I'm thinking, that's got to be Bill Vine. I walked up to him. I said, "Are you Bill Vine?" And he said, "Yeah, I am." So that's how I met Bill Vine. So, and you're not ugly. You're handsome, Gordon. So, what's that? That's right. That's right. No, it's good to be here this morning. It's good to bring God's word to you. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verses 1 through 3. And when you found it, we will pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for coming, Lord, as the incarnate Son of God, fully man and fully God, and walking amongst us, and Lord, giving us your word face to face. Take it for granted as we read your words that that was you, God himself, standing there speaking to us and living a sinless life and then going to the cross to redeem your people, the perfect sacrifice. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would soften our hearts. Lord, it's difficult. It's a difficult discussion, and you know that better than we do. And so I pray that you would open our ears to listen, unlike the Pharisees, Lord, who were hardened by your words, that you would soften us, that your Holy Spirit would help us to be receptive to your truth. Lord, it's not burdensome. Your yoke truly is easy, and your burden is light, and you love us, and you've showered us with your love, and we thank you. You've showered us with your blessings, especially with the blessing of salvation and forgiveness, and we thank you. And so, Lord, as we look at these words, we ask that you would guide us, guide me as I speak, and Lord, that we would leave better equipped to serve you and a little bit more like you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Luke 12, verses 1 through 3. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." I know introduction is important to any speaking. It's important to preaching, to get the juices flowing, as it were. But to be honest, if these words don't move you, you're either hard-hearted or you're just plain silly. Just the reading of this word should cause anyone who loves Christ, who claims to follow him, who knows anything about their sinful state, it should cause us to give pause. This warning: beware the leaven of hypocrisy. That's my title this morning. Beware the leaven of hypocrisy. You know, in talking to people outside the church, that's probably, for me, the number one excuse that comes up, the number one, if people are going to throw the barriers up, the walls up, you know, as you're begin to talk about spiritual things, it's like one, two, three on the list that I receive is, well, yeah, church is full of hypocrites, right? But that's, I hear that one. It's common. It's the common conception, I guess, or misconception or perception of the world. It's probably our perception in some senses, the church being full of hypocrites. And the words especially, all will be known. All will be, nothing is hidden or hidden that will be not, I'm sorry, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Everything will be revealed. Everything will be displayed in full color. Everything will be put out on display at one point in time. That's God's promise over and over again. And as we come to this, as we think about the issue of hypocrisy, that is the alarming part of it, I think, in the beginning. That what we say, what we think, what we are inside in the hidden places, the things we say behind closed doors, the things that happen when nobody's looking, when we think we're by ourselves, when we think we're above or beyond the hand of scrutiny or of accountability, those are the things that God says here, that Jesus says, will be exposed. What is hypocrisy? Let's begin with a definition, shall we? I have a several. Of course, the common one is this, that you say one thing and do another. That we say this and then we do that. That's probably the common usage in our society. It's certainly the common usage in my interaction with people and maybe even my own. But the definitions of it are actually inadequate. That definition. Listen to some of the more exact definitions of the word hypocrisy. It means to act upon a feigned part. It's a deceit. A synonym, I like this word, you probably don't know it, but I didn't, so I had to look it up. It's dissimulation. I like that word, dissimulation. If you're writing it down, D-I-S-S-I-M-U-lation. Dissimulation. It means hiding under a false appearance, concealment of opinions, sentiments, or purpose. Hypocrisy is the assuming of a false or counterfeit appearance which conceals the real opinions or purpose. There's a sense of deceit going on with it. It isn't just that that there's a disparity between what we think and then what we do. It carries more the idea that we're projecting something. In its Greek usage, outside of the church, it was used of a mask that an actor would put on in the stage. You've seen the masks for drama. There's the white mask and the black. I think the white one's smiling, right, Lindsay? And then the black one's frowning. And that's the idea. That's hypocrisy. That's where the word comes from. It's a mask that's put on the stage. It's to hide what's really behind. It's most often used of unbelievers in the New Testament, but not always. Playing a part, engaging in pretense, it goes on and on. But if you're writing it down, I'll give you this one you can write if you're taking notes. It is one who masks his true character by pretending to be something you are not. Say that again. One who masks his true character by pretending to be something you're not. So you're masking, you're pretending, and it's putting on a projection other than what's really there. That's MacArthur had that one. I'll give him credit for that. This idea, and so it goes beyond just, you know, I think I should follow Jesus. I shouldn't lie, but sometimes I lie. It goes beyond that. It goes to the projection of a persona. Putting something forward so that when people see you, when people take you at face value, they're actually not taking what's really there. It's something false, it's something hidden, it's something that's insincere, this issue. So that's the more exact definition of hypocrisy. I don't know if that helps you or makes you feel any better, because as we'll see, I think we're all susceptible to that just as much. But it is a little more precise in what Jesus was saying in these passages. So that's our definition, one who masks his true character by pretending to be something that you're not. I have 3 points this morning from this little passage. I'll give them all to you right up front and then I'll go back through them. 3 points about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is perilous. It's perilous. It's full of peril. Hypocrisy is pervasive, and hypocrisy will be proclaimed. So beginning with hypocrisy is perilous. Jesus said this, in the meantime, when many thousands of people had gathered together, verse 1, they were trampling one another. The scene here is that the King James says it was innumerable. It carries the idea of myriads of people, tens of thousands, had come to see Jesus. And it's a chaotic scene, isn't it? They're trampling one another. It's kind of like a out-of-control rock concert, maybe, where people are just, they're just over top of one another so they can get close enough to hear what's going on, so they can see. And no doubt still the image of miracles and getting something out of it would probably be there as well. Tens of thousands of people. And Jesus began to say to his disciples first, beware. He says, beware. He's just dealt with the Pharisees. The term meantime means about the same time. So he's been at the Pharisees' house. We looked at that the last couple of weeks. He dealt with the Pharisees. He dealt with the scribes and the lawyers and the two-faced nature that they were going that they had displayed. That his favorite nickname for them was the hypocrites. He doesn't use that in this particular passage, but there's whole passages where he doesn't even call them by name. He just says the hypocrites. That's Jesus' term for them. And just coming out of that, he has the crowds, he has his disciples, and he's going to bring an admonition. Because hypocrisy is perilous. There's a danger to it. And Jesus says, beware. That word, it means to give mind to hold your mind towards it. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus wants us to have our mind towards this idea of hypocrisy and to be aware of it, to beware of it. To understand that it's there, it's real, and it's a danger in the Christian life. Beware. Hypocrisy carries, of course, dangers. When you look back at chapter 11, I wanted to just name some of the things that Jesus exposes. Because hypocrisy hides sin. Hypocrisy hides sin. Look at the sins of the Pharisees and the lawyers, the scribes, that had been hidden. Verse 39. Again, Paul and Gordon did a great job going through these. We're just going to itemize them and summarize them. Verse 39. The Lord said, now, you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. So you look shiny on the outside, but inside what's being hidden is this desire for consumption, this desire for material things. It compels you. And not just that, but just out and out wickedness, sinfulness, everything counter to the glory of God, everything counter to your nature that you would claim as being men of God. You're full of the opposite. You're full of wickedness. And it's being hidden, it's being masked, as it were, by this righteous persona. Gordon called it religiosity, that you projected forward and you're masking this bitter sinfulness that's inside of you. Greed, wickedness, look at verse 40. You fools. Why was this such an insult? Because these were the men of knowledge. These were the men in the know. These are the ones that knew the law inside out, memorized it. These were the graduates of MIT, Purdue, the Air Force Academy. These were the guys at the top of the list. And he calls them fools. He calls them fools. You don't really know the truth. You don't really know wisdom, and you're masking it by these personas that you put forward. And then he pronounces judgment on them, because hypocrisy brings judgment. It's a perilous thing. Hypocrisy is dangerous for us. It brings judgment. Woe to you. And he again brought that out numerous times in the last half of chapter 11. Verse 42. You neglect justice and the love of God. Our God is just, is he not? They would have known that. They could have spouted that off quickly, easily. And yet, in their fake projections, in their, I got to think of another word besides projections, in their fake exterior that they'd put forward, They neglected the two things, like the justice of God. Why was that important? Because they were the leaders of Israel. If justice was to be performed, they didn't go to court, they went to them. But justice was not being divvied out because these men were not just. There was no justice in their hearts. And Jesus exposes that. They neglected justice and they neglected the love of God. The greatest of the commands, right? We have the Ten Commandments, but the greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But they've neglected that. Jesus exposes it, but it's hidden. See, hypocrisy covers this kind of sin, this kind of putridity that we have inside of ourselves. Instead of dealing with it, they masked it. Kind of like the person who doesn't bathe, and so they just put on more perfume. Now, in some cultures, that's just what they do because they don't bathe nearly as much as we do, which is probably a good thing. I don't know. I'm not here to debate how good it is to bathe all the time. There was an old saying that too much bathing will weaken you, and I don't know. I shouldn't have really gone off on that. But there's a masking that happens, and that's what they've done with their hypocrisy. They've masked their sin. And it goes on. They're morally and spiritually corrupt. Verse 43, they love the seats in the synagogue. They love the accolades of men. They love the greetings in the marketplace. They like to be men of honor, of prestige. They like people to look at them in a way that admires them and does not give glory to God. And all this is masked, all this is hidden by hypocrisy, by putting forward this mask or this facade of righteousness. And Jesus exposes them. And it goes on. We'll leave it there for now. They were self-deceived. They destroyed and hindered spiritual knowledge. They were vengeful, murderous, self-deceived. They brought heavy burdens, and yet Jesus said, you won't lift a finger to help those upon whom you put the burdens. In other words, they didn't love their neighbors as the second commandment, the second great commandment. You'll love your neighbors yourself. They didn't do that. They had no compassion for those that they laid the burdens on. And this was all masked again by hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy is perilous. It's dangerous to us. It doesn't help us. And it certainly doesn't bring glory to God. It robs God of His glory. It robs God of His glory, the glory that we should give to Him. I don't mean His innate glory, the glory that He has in and of Himself. I mean the glory that we should give to Him. We rob God of that when we live a life of hypocrisy, when one does. And we rob others, don't we? Because if this mask that we're wearing is hiding the sin, we're not dealing with the issues of the heart. We're not dealing with our selfishness. We're not dealing with the lack of concern, of love, the lack of justice, the lack of compassion. We don't deal with it. We just put a big Band-Aid on it. We wrap it up and we hide it. And so our brothers and sisters, the world suffers because of our hypocrisy. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. You can turn if you like. I'm already there. He said to them, and Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 29. He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, on the outside, they're saying that one is saying that they love God, they're righteous, that they're living a life that's honoring to Him, but on the inside, they're wretches. Jesus said they're full of dead men's bones, graves, basically, decay. And we rob others when we do that. This isn't a solitary, independent sin. No, hypocrisy spreads its germs and its infectious nature to everybody around. And again, it robs God. Hypocrisy is perilous. It's dangerous. And Jesus warns us to beware of it. But hypocrisy is also pervasive. It is pervasive. Look back at Luke 12, verse 1. Who's Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the thousands, but He's also speaking to the disciples. And He has just finished speaking to the Pharisees. In other words, Jesus is speaking to everybody. He's speaking to those who are opposing him. He's speaking to those who are following him. And he's speaking to the greater crowd at large that may or may not have a true interest in spiritual things. He's speaking to everyone. And he's warning everyone about the pervasive nature, the perilous nature of hypocrisy, because it affects us all. His disciples. Matthew Henry said these were arguably the best men on earth, the disciples in particular. Thought, that's an interesting way to think of it. I mean, not that they were better than anybody else, but I guess there's a sense where they were the ones Jesus had selected, 12 men. They were following him. They were going to be the apostles. They were going to take the gospel to the world. This was the top of the heap, as it were, maybe not in their the goodness of their nature, but certainly in their status, certainly in the position they'd been given in the church, the pillars of the church. And he's warning them. Hey, you guys, you may be at the top of the heap. You may have a lot of responsibility, and I may be giving you some amazing things that are coming in the future, great works. You're going to give the word of God. You're going to perform miracles, and you're going to spread the gospel, but you need to beware of hypocrisy. How true is that? Turn to Galatians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul referring to Peter. Pretty familiar to us, I guess. Maybe not. Maybe it's new to you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And Paul calls him Cephas. That's Peter the Apostle. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That's the Apostle Paul opposing Peter. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back. He drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now remember, Peter is the one who had received the vision from God. You remember the vision? All of the unclean things came down, and then God told him to eat. They were no longer unclean for him. They were no longer unclean. Gentiles were no longer unclean. God was going to bring Gentiles into the church. Peter received this vision. He received it three times. And here we are. He's eating with the Gentiles, but when these main men came, he pulled back. That's a military term. It means to slowly withdraw yourself from them. In other words, the Gentiles were here in the church, and all of a sudden, Peter's not hanging around anymore. Peter's not coming to their house for dinner anymore. Peter doesn't stand with them in the church sanctuary, because they had churches back then, right? No, they didn't. There's a sense where Peter's just, all of a sudden, he's not there anymore. He's separating. He's pulling back from the Gentiles. Because he feared the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So you have Peter and Barnabas living out this hypocrisy. What was the hypocrisy? They knew the gospel. They knew the truth. They knew that the gospel was for everyone, Jews and Gentiles. And yet, because of the fear, because of the conflict that was going on, because of these reasons, they had pulled back. So they weren't living out the gospel. That's Peter, tempted and failed in this instance. Jesus warns them in chapter 12, back to Luke. Jesus warns them, beware, you may be at the top of the heap, you may be important, you may be any of these things, but hypocrisy creeps in on everybody. It's always there, it's always knocking, and you need to always be watching. You need to always beware, because hypocrisy is pervasive. It is for us, isn't it? But how it affects us in different ways. One of the ways is in leadership. And I don't mean just a pastor or an elder or a church leader or something like that. I mean anybody who has someone who looks up to them. We can be tempted in this way. We can be tempted to project something that we're not. We can be tempted to project something for a purpose other than the glory of God. To put on a mask or a face. Maybe we're afraid of people. Maybe we're ashamed. Maybe we just have evil intents. Maybe we have something that we want, maybe when accolades, again, like the Pharisees did. There's all kinds of reasons, and in fact, the passage in the next few weeks will go on to some of those, the fear of men, and as opposed to the fear of God. But when we're in these positions, moms, dads, friends, we're all leaders in some way, but we're tempted. We're tempted as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're tempted in the world. Now, it's pervasive. Hypocrisy is pervasive. It affects everybody. We can't cast it on the Pharisees and, yeah, they were the hypocrites. Well, yes, they were. They were the shining example. But here we are. And Jesus warns us. And we see Peter take a dive on one instance when he should have stood strong, and Paul had to correct him. These men weren't perfect, and Jesus warns them. So, hypocrisy, it's perilous, it's dangerous, it's pervasive, it works on everybody, it tempts everyone, it's in every walk and form and shade of life. But hypocrisy will be proclaimed, it will be exposed. Look at verses 2 and 3. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed. Does that cause you to lose sleep at night? Imagine. Pull out a little zip drive, give it back to Daniel there. Say, plug it in, Daniel. Turn on the projector. Boom. All your thoughts, all your actions, all your things that you thought were hidden on the screen for everyone to see. That's pretty much what Jesus is saying. There isn't anything that's going to be hidden. There isn't anything that's going to be unknown. And at this point in time now, there is nothing that is hidden. Because really, this is about the nature of God, isn't it? What we're seeing here is God's telling us, I am omniscient. I know everything. And that'll come out in the passage. Jesus brings that out as he goes along. We won't go that far, but God knows everything. The Son knows everything. There's always an audience, no matter where we go. God's always watching. And at one point, that will all be brought out. And I don't know what that's going to look like. I mean, will we sit there and watch our life unfold for 85 years? You know, I don't know. Would it all come against us at once and we'll just know and God will display it so that we're confronted with it? I don't know. But he says several interesting things about it. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 16. Well, we'll start at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They're handicapped. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. That isn't the verse I was looking for. It's a good one, though. Let me look back one page, see if I have it on my other page. Oh, that was 1 Corinthians. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 2:16 is a great passage, but that's not the one we should be reading. Was anybody else there? Thanks for the help. Yeah, yeah. Hey, Bob, you're on the wrong page. All right. Romans 2:16. I guess you've all read it now, right? On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. We won't go into all that's in that passage. We'll focus on the one point that God will judge every secret. God knows every secret, and it will all be brought to light. Okay, now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. You see, this issue about the hidden things, it's about the nature of God, that He is sovereign, that He is over all, that He sees all, that He understands all. He is the mind reader. And he doesn't just understand what we've said. He doesn't just see what we've done. He understands our intentions to the very core of what motivates us. We don't even understand that. But God does. We don't even know our own hearts, which are deceptive and wicked, deceitful. And He knows them all the way to the bottom, inside out. And He will judge those things. But more importantly, as followers of Christ, He will forgive those things. Maybe it's at that point that we'll truly see how much we've been forgiven of. We don't see it now. I don't. There's no way I can. Because God's exposing things in my life every day I didn't see was there before. They were there yesterday. I just didn't see them. And He's showing more and more of the sin in my life. And more He's showing me how much He's forgiven me. More and more He's showing me the grace that He's showered on our church, on His people. Every day He shows me and uncovers more so that I can see more how glorious His grace truly is. So that we stand there on that day and He discloses all of this, that all the secret things are exposed. It'll be for His glory. Because then we'll see how effective the death of Christ really was. How precious His blood really was. That idea, the private rooms in verse 3 of chapter 12, back in Luke. Those are the rooms in the very center of the house. They didn't have windows, and so if you wanted to be private, you went more toward the middle of the house, and if you wanted to be really private, it was the very center. In fact, that's where they often kept valuables, because it was the furthest from thieves, it was furthest from the outside, and if you were going to whisper something, that's where you'd go. You'd say, hey, come into the private room. Come into the middle of the house. That's going to be proclaimed from the housetops. Why? Because He knows us inside out and all things are seen by Him. Interesting to think about that. It shows us how idiotic hypocrisy is. How foolish it is to project something out in front of the God who sees everything, who knows everything. Why do we do that? I ask my kids that all the time. Why did you do that? And they give the answers I give to that. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I have a few reasons, but in the end, why would we project something when God sees us through and through? And what God sees through and through is what He loves and what He has redeemed. If we know Him, if we've come to Him in faith, what He sees all the way through is the one that He loves, is the one He's transforming, is the one He's sanctifying, is the one He died for. So why would we project these images to protect ourselves from what? Certainly not from Him, because He sees it all. He knows it all. Hypocrisy will be proclaimed. It'll be made public, every hidden, every secret thing. Just a few words to close. When we come as a body and We've sinned during the week. I've sinned during the week. We struggle with sin. And we come, and I walk in the door, and I'm smiling. I'm smiling because I'm glad to be here. That's not hypocrisy. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's not hypocrisy. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7, 8, he struggles with sin. Wretched man that I am. That's not hypocrisy. That's spiritual warfare. Hypocrisy is when we put out something that's not really there. We come in battered and beaten. We throw out the image of, oh, everything's good. Is it? I mean, we don't have to wear our arm on our sleeve, but or our heart on our sleeve, but we don't need to project what isn't there. So it isn't wrong to, it's wrong to sin. Wow, I almost said that. It is very wrong to sin, but it's not necessarily hypocrisy. It's sin. It's the battle. Jesus here is talking about deception, that we would purposely deceive someone else so that we look better than we are, look different than we are. There's a negative side to this. I hadn't even thought of it. One thing I was reading brought it out. when we deny Christ, can we do that? Yeah. Can we sidestep the gospel a little bit? Comes up and we kind of downplay, I'm saved. I'm a believer. I've been born again. That's my new nature. If I put out an image so that I look better, so that I'm more accepted, so I get the job promotion, so my friends accept me, so that whatever it is, if I put that image out, that's hypocrisy. If you're a believer and you put out ever the image that's not a part of your being, that's the other side of hypocrisy. We don't really think about that, right? We're always thinking about putting the best foot forward, maybe, like in a self-righteous kind of way. But there's another side to it where we deny Christ in our actions or in what we say, and that's hypocrisy too. It's that deception. It's the same thing, just a different side of the page. So what do? We turn to 1 Peter is what we do. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I chose this passage because Paul had rebuked Peter on this exact issue. Peter has an answer for us. In fact, let's start at chapter 1, verse 22, and we're going to read several verses. 1 Peter 1, 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So you've claimed Christ, you've been born again, you need to love one another. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. You've been saved, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We come and go, right? In this life, it's temporary, it's temporal, but the word of the Lord is forever. This word is the good news that was preached to you. Verse 2. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What does Peter say? Well, he says quite a few things, but one, he says to be saved, love each other. He said, just put it away. Jesus says, beware of it. Peter says, stop it. You need to stop it. Sometimes I think we look for too complicated of an answer. Stop it. Stop putting that mask on. I'm a sinner. I'm here standing in front of you because of God's grace alone. And I know that every face looking back at me is a sinner too. Now, should we be ashamed of our sin? Sure. We shouldn't be proud of it. Should we tell each other all of our sins? Oh, please don't. No, my sin's bad enough. Now, if you need help, if you've wronged someone, sure, you need to bring it up. But we need to be careful that we don't drag our sin around as like an open sewer too. God needs to hear it. We need to confess it to Him and then turn from it. If you have this habit of putting on a mask, of putting forward a foot that's not really there, Peter says stop it. Must have been what he did, right? Paul confronted him, and here this was later. He said, yeah, you need to put away malice, deceit, and hypocrisy. You're tempted by it. I was tempted by it. We're all tempted by it. Beware of it and turn from it. And turn to the love of God. You know, if we love Jesus, if we love Him with our heart and our soul and our mind and strength, hypocrisy has no place. If we love our neighbors, ourselves, it moves hypocrisy to a place of being obsolete. There's no need for it whatsoever. Because if anything, love is humble and it's not proud. It doesn't need to put on an air. So let's begin with that, shall we? Put away hypocrisy and put on love for God and love for one another. Father, we thank You this morning. I confess that this is a difficult passage for me to even read because the more I think of areas where I just try to hide behind an image. When really the image is then I'm a sinner saved by grace. Lord, we can't impress you. There isn't an image that we can put forward because you see it all. But Father, what a glorious truth. You see it all and you love us. You see it all and you died for us. You see it all and you rose from the dead, and you've, as we turn to you in faith, Lord, if we know you, then you've given us the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. You've made us your children. Lord, thank you. Father, I pray that you would encourage us, that we'd be more sincere with each other. That Lord, we would just be more transparent. That we wouldn't hide behind masks. And that we would, Lord, glory in your grace. That we would love each other and accept each other as you do. Not accept our sin, but that we would love each other the way you do. Father, we just thank you that you're patient with us. We thank you in your precious name. Amen.